You might want to stretch out a hand towards him just a sign of blessing. Lord God, we just thank you again for Martin. Lord, we thank you for the ministry that he's had up to this point, Lord, and all the ministry that he will have in the future. Lord, we thank you for the word that you've put in his heart. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that he brings. Lord, as he speaks to us now, let it just resonate in our hearts. Let it just find a truth that we can grab onto. Lord, let it anchor us in your truth of your grace. Heavenly Father, as he brings your word now, let him be refreshed as he encounters you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. So, remember this? Yeah? Remember what it means? Up to God, yeah? In towards ourselves, out. That's right. So, three dimensions. I use the idea of the wine skin or the wine barrel to represent the filling, the embrace of God, then the pouring out, so we embrace God's world, and in between, we contain what God has given us, and our flavour and God's flavours mix together, just like they did with Jesus, fully human, fully God, the perfect example of love for us on the earth. So that we taste good, or we smell good. We're a good aroma. We're a good taste for people. And that is, I love the fact that God has decided not to pour his wine individually on everyone, but actually to pour it into a group of people and then let it ferment and grow in flavour. I think that's the humility of God, the grace of God to be included in his mission like that is wonderful, isn't it? To think that he wants me and he wants you to be added to him so that whatever pours out is a combination of who he is and who you are. That's extraordinary, isn't it? I think that's extraordinary. He wants to be identified with us so that when people take a sip of the wine, they go, oh, that tastes really good. Where's that from? And it's from heaven and it's from earth, this wine. It's from you and it's from the Lord. And I love that. I love that. And that's what the church is about. So the church is this barrel, this wineskin, and we'll look about how flavour is built, how God wants to add strength and flavour to the wine, so as the wine is poured out, it's recognisable, it's tasty, people are able to, they're able to find the Lord in a way that maybe they wouldn't do if they didn't have the church, if the wine hadn't been flavoured by us. So that's the image. And the meal with Jesus that we'll look at today is in John 21. So this is right at the end of John's Gospel. So yesterday the meal was those people on the road to Emmaus. And this one, and in that, remember, their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus. Their hearts were warmed. But this one is more about relationships here on the earth. So, the context, I might as well, where shall I read from? Oh, just from the start of John 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifests himself in this way. Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So, another well-known story, this breakfast with Jesus, and there's lots and lots of significant and resonances around this particular meal that make it awkward and wonderful all at the same time, and we're going to look at our relationships together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the truth of it is, here on the earth, these relationships, it is awkward and wonderful all at the same time. And the more we're called by the Lord and we know him, the more awkward it becomes, but the more wonderful it becomes. And I'll explain that. But the story hopefully will explain some of the awkwardnesses here. It's an uncomfortable meeting, isn't it? Because Simon Peter, he wants to see Jesus. You can see that because he leaps out of the boat. So he's desperate to see Jesus. And also he doesn't want to see Jesus. He's desperate to see Jesus because Jesus is his best friend. He doesn't want to see Jesus because he feels so bad. And it's just, that how can he see Jesus when he was so adamant that he wouldn't let Jesus down? And then he did let Jesus down. And that is between them, and it hasn't yet been resolved, and that's what's awkward. When there's distances and gaps and suspicions and sin and history and broken expectations and disappointments, that is between these two people, Jesus and Simon Peter. That's the awkwardness, and there are awkwardnesses all the time. Because of the way life is, the brokenness of the world, we're surrounded by awkwardnesses, aren't we, of these kind of things with people. And those things get in the way of true and strong love. Now, at the same time, we desperately want good relationships. We love having fun with one another. We love it when there's intimacy. We love it when there's good friendship. So it's also wonderful. And we're caught in this. And this story is about being caught in wanting really good relationships and feeling awkward and aware that there's unsaid sin and regret and whatever between us. It's a great story for that, and on this story, because Simon Peter is the one on whom the church is being built, we can see the church being built on this story. So it's a helpful one for us. And so if we think of the awkwardnesses, this story is about a big catch of fish. And I think probably this is a different catch of fish incident than the one that is talked about in Luke's gospel. There's one in Luke's gospel that is at the beginning, when Jesus is calling disciples in Luke chapter 5. Do you remember he says, you know, "Cast your nets over the other side," and everything begins to break, and it's all just amazing. And here's a story that's quite similar, written by John, but it's right at the end. And rather than it being, this is just John's way of saying the same story, I'm pretty convinced that it's a different one. The awkwardness is, Simon Peter, when you were first called and you first got excited about Jesus, it was when he said, "Cast your nets over the other side," and there was a ton of fish, and it was amazing. Do you remember that? And this one, I think there's been 3 years has passed, and now it's the same kind of thing, and oh my goodness, weren't those 3 years brilliant? And don't you feel utterly bad and awful because you've let Jesus down? Three brilliant years, and how just the feeling of as he's swimming towards the shore or whatever, his kind of feelings of this is the same thing, this is exciting, it's like a new start for me, and at the same time, oh my goodness, I really blew it, this is awful. So you've got all that kind of you've got that failure and regret hanging over Simon Peter. Now the last time that Simon Peter and in terms of the way John arranges material. The last time that they were really face to face was before Jesus died. And remember that Jesus is taken to the high priest and Simon Peter comes into the courtyard and he's warming himself by the fire. Do you remember that story? And he denies Jesus. And then Jesus, somehow, they can see one another and Jesus looks at him. And Simon just goes out. Utterly distraught because Jesus looks at him and it's like, oh, look what I've done. And that's the last moment they were face to face was like this. Now they're face to face. And it's kind of accentuated by John because he says that Jesus is cooking breakfast over a charcoal fire. It's a barbecue breakfast. And that word charcoal, so the only other place in the Bible it's used is when Peter is warming himself on the charcoal fire. So it's John's way of saying, hey, this is significant. Let me just pick this up, that the last time Simon Peter smelt charcoal and Jesus was around was when Simon utterly let down Jesus. And Jesus then goes and gets killed. Simon's total low point. And now there's the same smell. You know how smells are? Smells kind of get to our limbic memory apparently quicker and better than anything else. If you want to access your deep memories, smells are the things that access those memories. And so they're very evocative. A smell is very, very evocative, isn't it? And so there we've got, it's Simon's lowest point. And he can smell his failure and his regret. So that's going on between them. The last time they ate together was the Last Supper, when Jesus had said, oh, Simon, you're going to betray me three times. No, I'm not. I'm not going to betray. There's no way. I won't do that. So they've eaten together, had his great meal together, and kind of, although it was sort of sad and meaningful, it's also, hey, we're together here in the upper room. And so that's the last time they ate with one another. It's when Jesus said, this is what's going to happen to you. And Simon goes, no, it's not. So there's that memory going on as well. And then the final kind of memory would be that it says Jesus here and he's cooking breakfast and he's got fish and he's got bread. And he gave them the bread and he gave them the fish, it says. And of course, that's happened before, hasn't it? Famous story where he gives out the bread and he gives out the fish. And it's just, he feeds everyone. And it's just, it's like that story of Jesus feeding everyone, the 5,000, is mentioned in all four Gospels. It's very, very rare for a story to be mentioned in all four apart from the crucifixion. And that is one of three stories that is mentioned in all four Gospels. So it's like the pinnacle of everything. Oh, the feeding of the 5,000. This is it. And Jesus gave them the fish and he gave them the bread. Same kind of thing. So you've got that as well. So you've got all these layers of, can you imagine? I mean, it would just been awful for Simon this moment because it's like, oh, I've got all these memories coming in and they're all making me feel really, really bad. Kind of really excited and really bad. Have you felt that ever? Where you feel really excited and really bad all at the same time, really hopeful and really depressed all at the same time. And so that's going on here. So that's what's happening in this story. And what Jesus does, he meets us in the place where we're most hopeful and most disappointed. So that place where there's most to lose and most to gain, the point where we don't want to go any further in relationship because we're just going to get hurt, or we're just going to be disappointed. Or the point where this is it. We're on the brink of something here. Great, well, the next step could be an amazing step for us. Jesus meets us there. So for you, as we're just thinking about what it means to be disciples together, loving one another, he meets us with all the regret we have where that hasn't worked out as Christians, or where it hasn't worked out in the church, this your church, or another church that you've been part of, where things have gone wrong. You've been let down, or you've let someone down, where there's unsaid things just left hanging and it hasn't really been addressed. Those kind of pains. So he meets you. He meets us here today in the midst of that. He knows it. He knows that kind of regret and brokenness. But also he meets us in those places of, oh, that was a good time. That was a great time. In your experience with other Christians, when it was really good, the fellowship was sweet, you were growing in Christ with other people, you're really inspired, you're meeting with God. Maybe again as a church, or in churches you've been part of, that was good. That was, oh, we were together in that. That was, we experienced the Spirit of God. I got some memories of knowing his presence around us. We're kind of making strides. That, again, is important for us this weekend. Jesus knows about that. He knows those good times. He knows where there's been breakthrough. He knows when you've known deep friendship, close relationships with other Christians. He knows that, and he meets you in that as well. And in this story, these things are brought totally together. And so what Jesus does, he then speaks to Simon Peter, doesn't he? And he's got a one-on-one conversation with Simon Peter. And it's a wonderful conversation of restoration, forgiveness, hope, friendship, prophecy, strengthening, comfort, new start. It's a little conversation, but in it is everything we need in order to find who we are in Christ with one another, and take even the failures and the regrets, and take all the good times that we've had and those tastes of that was the kingdom, and put them back on track and say, okay, we're now walking with Jesus. And maybe this is something that the Lord is wanting to do with your church and in your church. That to find these, to look at stuff that hasn't gone well in your relationships, to look at stuff that's gone really well, and to begin to sort it out, to begin to strengthen you, forgive you, give you a new start, whatever your history is with other people, whether that were your history with other people who are not Christians and it's been difficult, in the family where things have fallen apart in family, or in close relationships where you've been let down or you've let someone else down and that's hanging over you. The Lord restores it and repairs it and gives us a brand new start, brand new start. And I think in this, he's kind of saying to us, you know what, you can, whatever has happened, you can have deep relationships that are really good, whatever has happened. And so here we've got Peter being restored. And so Jesus says, do you love me? And you can't tell from the English version, but he uses, you know, that word agape love, which means sacrificial love. Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Do you love me? As you know, Jesus, when he loves us, he loves us with sacrificial love. And Peter's response is, you know that I love you, but the word he uses is more like kind of brotherly love, filial love. It's as a friend, I'm trying to love you, you know. Well, it's not sacrificial, it's not that kind of love, but it's, you know, I'm trying to do my best here on the earth. Jesus says, do you love me with everything you've got? Would you lay down your life for me? And Peter goes, you know I love you in terms of, you're my friend. I can't say I love you, I'd give my life for you, because I haven't. Actually, I can't say that with integrity because I didn't do that. But I'm desperate to get it right with you. I'm desperate to be your friend again. I'm desperate for you to forgive me. I feel incredibly excited and incredibly miserable, Jesus, right now. You know I love you. And Jesus says, okay, will you shepherd my sheep? Will you, which is, and that goes back to the feeding of the 5,000, actually, because in John's gospel, Jesus looks up and he sees the crowds. In Mark's gospel, it says that he felt compassion on the crowds because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And so the whole feeding of the 5,000 is Jesus going, I'm a shepherd and I want to feed people. It's a really significant event. And there's a mini feeding of the 5,000 here, but it's the feeding of the seven blokes. But it's similar. And then he says, I want you, Peter, to be a shepherd. I want you to be like I was on the earth, which is a big deal. I'm asking you, failure that you are, to feed the 5,000, to do the miracles, to be strong, to know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then he says, come on, Simon Peter, do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me? Would you give your life? Would you go fully for me? And Simon Peter, second time, I can't say that. I love you, Jesus. I'm trying my best. You're my friend. You're my friend. And so he uses that other word. And Jesus says, well, will you feed my lambs? Okay, look after. Will you? I'm asking you. I'm commissioning you. Even though at the moment you can't love sacrificially, it seems, I'm still commissioning you because I believe in you. And then he says a third time, which is awful, isn't it? Do you love me? Will you love me? Will you be my friend? And Peter doesn't like that because it's three times. And I think that must be because he denied Jesus three times. Oh, gosh. Oh, gosh. This time, though, Jesus doesn't use the word agape. He used the word that Peter's been using. It's like he drops his expectations. And he says, Peter, do you love me as a friend? Will you be my mate? Will you? Okay. Let me meet you where you are. Do you love me like that? You know, and then Peter goes, you know I love you like that. And it's interesting because you've got Jesus who has got huge expectations and has never put a step wrong and forgives and is wonderful. And he's speaking into Simon Peter's life saying, do you love me? And Peter going, oh. And he's going, I've got something for you, Peter. I want you to be like me. Do you love me? Oh. And then it's like Jesus, because he so loves Peter, it's not that he's going, I'm up here and you're down there. Come on. He kneels before Peter and says, okay, I'll meet you where you're at, Simon. I'll meet you with the kind of love that you do want to have at the moment. And let's go there. Not that he's lowering his expectations, saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Because actually, what he wants from Simon Peter is to agape love, is to give his life. But what Jesus does is rather than batter Peter down and say, come on, you're not good enough. Come on, I want better love than that, mate. He just kind of comes down to Peter's level. Says, do you love me like that then? Do you love me like you saying you love me? Yeah, you know I love you like that, Jesus. Well, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And it's this beautiful exchange of humility on Jesus' part and strength on Jesus' part, honesty on Peter's part. Where Peter is being honest, saying, this is where I'm up to at the moment. Jesus saying, I expect more from you, and I'm going to see that happen. Jesus saying to Peter, you know what? You are going to be a shepherd of my sheep. You're going to be just like me. You're going to feed the 5,000, speaking truth and speaking life into Simon Peter. And then at the same time, just coming down to Simon's level and saying, I'm with you, by the way. I am with you in this. It's not that I'm way up here and you're down there. I'm with you in this. I'm going to walk with you and share my love with you. And you know what? You will become the person you want to be. You won't stay in failure. You will become this person who agape loves, sacrificial love. You'll become a person who feeds the lambs, feeds the sheep, shepherds the sheep. You will be like that. You will be all that you've ever wanted to be, Peter. On this rock, remember Jesus saying, on this rock I will build my church. And Simon was just kind of this weak. He wasn't a rock. He was the opposite. We see that in his life. He's not dependable. He lets Jesus down. But Jesus speaks life into Simon Peter and says, I am putting rockness into you. On this rock I will build my church. You might not feel like it. You might prove me wrong in the next couple of years. But actually, eventually my word will prove me right. I'm speaking my word into you and you will become a rock. And he does, doesn't he? Simon Peter becomes incredible, doesn't he? Really incredible. He does feed the sheep. He does look after the lambs. He does shepherd the sheep. He does all that. He is the rock on which the church is built. He grows into what Jesus is speaking to him at this breakfast, into becoming this loving sort of person. And this is what our relationships are like. They may be a little bit dysfunctional and full of disappointment, But the Lord doesn't say, oh, we'll write it off because it's not worked out up to now. He says, why don't we just start again? Start again with people. Start again with yourself. Start where you know you can start, rather than thinking, oh, I've got to be up there and I'm not, I'm down here. Start where you know you are, with one another and with the Lord. And build up from there. Build it up from there. Start where you know you are, because the grace of God heals us and forgives us and changes us. I know that, I told you about that I was brought up in the church I'm now minister of, and I can remember when I was about 13, 14 and got baptized. Remember when I was 11, I was in that, went to the, on holiday to that Methodist church, felt the call from God. 13, 14, got baptized because I'm still following Jesus, wanting to make the most of him. And then you go to a members meeting, don't you? If you're in a Baptist church, you get baptized, you then join, you become a member and you're part of the real disciples, the good people. So I was quite excited going to my first church members meeting. Like, I'm going to be, I'm being a member. Got to this members meeting, remember where I sat. Martin's here, he's a member. I'm thinking, I'm now with all these brilliant people I've been looking up to for ages. The only problem was in that meeting, the church was going through a, this was in about 1979, it was going through a kind of big debate over things of the Holy Spirit. And so they had almost like had a trial where it was like the Holy Spirit is in the dock on trial, or the gifts of the Spirit, or whatever it was. And someone was speaking for and someone was speaking against, like you do in a lovely church meeting where it's just... anyway, it's awful. It's awful. And so there's these people on the front row, these women on the front row, just screaming and crying, and they ran out of the room. And one of them is now an elder, actually. But anyway, at that point, it was just dreadful. I'm kind of there going, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. I'm 13-year-old, thinking this is it. And then thinking, oh, my goodness, this is not it. This is awful. This is what's going on here. This is, I thought everyone loved each other. I thought everyone loved Jesus and it was all going to be really good. And it's not really good. And so I didn't go to a church meeting after that. Never went to one after that. I thought, I'm never going to one of those again. In fact, I left when I was 18. I was very glad to leave the church, very glad to leave Stafford. I went down to London. I thought, I'm never going to live in Stafford again. I'm never going to go to a Baptist church again because they're awful. I'll never go to Rising Brook again. In fact, I deliberately, in holiday times, never came back at weekends, so I'd never have to go to church on a Sunday. So I'd come and see my parents at other times, but deliberately, because actually, it really, even like driving past, I can remember thinking, I feel a bit sick. Don't like this. It really affected me. That whole thing of dysfunctional relationships really affected me. In the end, a lot of people left the church. But it just kind of hung. And the church kind of grew and whatever. But for me, it scarred me. Now, obviously, as I went through my 20s, I did start going back on a Sunday and whatever. And I got through it. And people prayed with me and whatever. I must have done, because 15 years ago I came back, and so the second church meeting I'd ever been to at Rising Brook was one that I was chairing as minister, which is very odd. Thinking, oh, I remember the last one of these that I was involved in. But I'd been scarred by it, scarred by relationships, scarred by failures, and also, in the meantime, all my own failures as well. So disappointed with myself as well, which meant, oh, I don't know if I can commit here. I don't know if I want this. And you bring that. But Jesus was clearly on my case, saying, I want you to get over what has happened around you or what has happened to you. And I want you to get over what you have done to other people. I want to heal you. I want to set you free. I'm not letting you, Martin, be bound in that kind of stuff. Now, this is a lifetime's journey, isn't it? Because we're always having to face up to these things and get over these things. But I know it. For me, that started quite young. A recognition that our relationships are really important, that we can get scarred by them. And if we don't deal with that, then the Lord can't build his church upon this rock because the rock is too sandy. It's not strong enough. Because we don't have the kind of love between us. So I know this is important, but when Jesus forgives, when he says, I'm giving a new start, when he says, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? And like that time when I'm feeling sick and God says, I love you, Martin. I go, I love you, God. He's calling it out of me, calling out what I really want. And this is the gift of prophecy, actually. It's as we speak truth to one another, we're calling out, God speaking through us, calling out goodness and hope and future and strength in one another. That's what the gift of prophecy is. And so Paul, that's why Paul says, you've got to prophesy. If nothing else, you've got to prophesy to one another. This is really important because it's about the word of God coming, being spoken to us and releasing us, opening us up so that, it's possible. I can get over that. I can be forgiven. I can forgive. This is the gift of prophecy. And Jesus is prophesying to Simon Peter. In fact, he's doing it all the time, you know. So Simon Peter, Simon, you're going to be called Peter. On this rock, I'll build my church. Bang! There's no way that's actually real there and then. But Jesus sees it in him and prophesies, speaks life into him so that, it's going to happen. And then, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Is Jesus prophesying, come on, come on. I'm putting love into you so that you will be able to love me, even sacrificially. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Jesus prophesying to Peter. Peter, who's gone back to being a fisherman. Actually, Jesus is saying, no, you're a shepherd. Come on, come on. And speaking, and as all this layers of regret and sadness and unforgiveness, all this stuff is falling off Peter as Jesus is speaking. It's very, very powerful to be speaking truth to one another, to prophesy to one another, and to agree with one another, okay, we're going to look for healthy relationships with each other for the sake of Jesus and his church. And so a church is basically a bunch of relationships where we put Jesus first, where we allow ourselves to be kind of exposed before someone else or some other people. So they can see us and then correct us. They can comfort us. And so that they give us permission also to speak into their lives. It's genius. There's very few other places on the planet where you find these kind of relationships. It's genius of Jesus. Because if you get a few people who can live like that, honestly and openly, then there's nothing to be afraid of. Because most of my fear comes from me and other people. Most of my fear, most of the fear in my life is about that. If I can get through that, what's not possible? I can relax. And actually, everything is a building program after that. Everything. Church is genius. Two or three people together, forgiving one another, loving one another, speaking truth to each other. What can't happen? And I can remember about 7 years ago, I'll talk about this a bit more this evening, but 7 years ago in our church, we kind of had a moment where we said about, talked about that church meeting. There'd been a load of, difficult times in the church, in the church's history. Our church is younger than your church, about 60 years old, something like that. Lots of difficult times, lots of great times, but lots of difficult times. And we had this moment, we came to this moment together where we said, hey, we've got to prioritize good, healthy relationships of forgiveness, reaching out, caring for people who are not like ourselves, welcoming them in, trusting that the love of God through us will bring healing and hope, that we can be more honest with each other. We had this kind of moment as a church. And we came to one another and came to God and said, okay, we want to be a different sort of church where we're not so adversarial, where we deal with things a bit more honestly. We don't wait for some kind of meeting to kind of, like this one when I was 13 where they're kind of slagging one another off. It's not very nice. We don't want to be like that. And actually, from that moment, 7.5 years ago, we have known spiritual growth and health and evangelism and the catch of fish and shepherding, all kinds of things. We've had a great history anyway, but honestly, the last 7.5 years have been incredibly rich. And I think it was because of a sort of moment among us where we said, hey, what kind of church do we really want to be? Let's kind of try and be a little bit more like, I guess, Jesus and Simon in this conversation. Let's speak truth to one another, honor one another, forgive one another, just build up good relationships all over the place. So now when we get together as members, we have these meetings, but it's all worship and prayer and vision and it's just amazing. And so now we get way more people coming to we call them church gatherings rather than church meetings. We get loads of people. We also give donuts. We have donuts, so that is a draw. That is admittedly a draw. But the numbers come into these kind of midweek times where we gather as family shot up. They're like key times. We've got one coming up on Thursday. Can't wait for it. God's been doing all sorts of things with us. There's a lot of excitement about it. People saying, oh, you know, what's going to happen on Thursday? What's going to happen? There's this anticipation about the family coming together, whereas it used to be a dread of, oh, gosh, it's the church meeting. I really don't want to go. And that was, you know, that was in my heart. God just loves to restore us and for us to begin to prophesy to one another and speak life to one another. And so Jesus did it. Remember, the speaking life is a great phrase in the book of Ezekiel, where God says to Ezekiel, okay, prophesy to those bones and speak to the bones. Speak to them that they would stand up, you know, on their feet. Prophesy to the breath. Speak life into the potential here. My prayer for you is life. Life for you. Just such life. And we're going to sort of exercise that gift a little bit now. To help us do that, I've got something I want to say that's on my heart for you as a church. And then, Amy, you're going to come and sing over us, aren't you? Sing over the church. And as Amy sings over the church, over you, just listen out to what she's singing for you. And what is God saying to you? What's on God's mind? What's in God's heart? Just listen out while Amy is singing, because then it may be that the Holy Spirit wants you to go and share that with someone and speak that into someone's life here. So we'll do that. But just the word that has been on my heart for you I'm not really a gardener, but it was a word about grafting. I read actually a few weeks ago, there's a new plant which is a combination of potato and tomato. It's brilliant. It creates potatoes under the ground and tomatoes. Isn't that cool? It's not like being genetically modified. It's just, you know how you can have an orange tree and it can grow lemons? You graft in something to the tree and it produces a different kind of fruit. But it's the same, you know, it's all got this same goodness. And it's a concept that St. Paul uses for the Romans, because he's saying in his letter to the Romans, look, God's been doing this amazing thing in the tree, and you're grafted in, because you're Gentile, you're grafted in, but it's okay. Other things have been cut off, because it weren't, but you've been grafted in, and you've got life. And I felt that for you, that the Lord is saying that he is going to graft in to the root stock of who you are. Doesn't change the root stock of who you are. He's going to graft in new life into your church. So let's say you're oranges, Yardley oranges, and you all kind of, you know, Yardley, this is who we are in Yardley. We're oranges and we look like this and we taste like this. And some of you, most of you, it seems, have been here all your life. Everyone I've met is kind of, yeah, I've been here since I was three, since I was four, since I was naught, whatever. So you know who you are. You know who you are as Yardley. Feel the Lord saying that he's not going to change who you are as Yardley, but he wants to graft in new life. So there's new life among you that looks completely different and tastes completely different. And for you to go with it. For you to go with it. That it doesn't mean you have to change lots and suddenly start dressing differently and speaking another language and whatever. But there will be people. There will be church around you that looks really different from you, but it's grafted into you. It's as much you as you are now, but it's just looking very different. And it's like you've got a root stock here that God has blessed, and there's been this great stuff going on, and it's lovely just in these few hours getting a feel of God among you. Really, really beautiful. But I felt that the Lord is saying he's going to add people in. He's going to add expressions in, ways of worship and culture and whatever that look different to what you are now, but connect completely with who you are now, and for you to go with it. So in a few years' time, when people look at Yardley, it will look like the oranges, but it'll also look like the limes and the lemons and this other stuff. And they'll look back and they'll look at you and they'll go, oh, it's that kind of church. And you go, oh yeah, look, we're kind of multi. We do look different, although I feel exactly the same because I'm the same person. I've got the same kind of spirituality as I ever have. But then does that make sense? It might not make sense, but I'm going to pray for you now, and then Amy's going to sing, and we'll just allow the Holy Spirit to show us the mind of God so that then we can bring strength and encouragement, comfort to one another. So, Lord, I pray for this church, and I thank you for them and your history with them. I know, Lord, there would have been lots of disappointments like Peter had and regrets. I know there'll be incredible high points, memories and good stuff as well, all mixed up together. I pray, Lord Jesus, your spirit would come now to this church and speak life. Speak life. Speak love into this church. A new future and a new hope. The same and yet something new. Lord, I pray that you'd continue that your life in this church as it has been expressed. All that good DNA, Lord, I pray it would continue to be fruitful. It would be more fruitful as it is. And at the same time, Lord, I pray there would be an openness for you by your Spirit to bring in new people, new expressions, new ways, something that tastes different and looks different, something that can perhaps reach into new communities, God, but then is part of the same rootstock as this existing church. And I pray by your Holy Spirit there would be openness, new connections made, a shepherding of the sheep, a feeding of the lambs. Whatever those lambs grow up to look like eventually, I pray, Lord, an openness among the church here. So I speak life in the name of Jesus to you all individually. I speak life and forgiveness and hope for you. I speak life that you would know those miracles again, that you'd know that God is anointing you to be just like Jesus and to bring multiplication and goodness. I speak life so you would love, brotherly love, and even then agape love. I speak life to you, church, in Jesus' name.